Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Oh, come on, let's give God a great shout. Come on. How good is God? Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Come on, a great shout for a great God. Can we thank the musicians and the singers? Didn't they do a fabulous job this morning? That was absolutely incredible. Team came in at 10 p.m. last night to set up, and I believe that Reuben managed to slip home and have a shower before coming back. So just thank the setup team and the worship team and the sound team and the lighting team. So proud of you guys. Give someone a high five and tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. I always want to say that just in case the sermon's lousy. Because if the sermon's really bad, at least you can say, well, you know, I did hear something positive in church. Someone said I was really, really ridiculously good looking. Now, if people know, every now and again you need to hear that. Praise God. Well, I just want to honor Michael and Lisa Hundley. And such beautiful people. And I'm telling you, C3 sends their very, very best, and they are two of our finest people. And just what they've walked through over the last few weeks to be standing up here on this platform smiling the way that they are just shows that there's a deposit of faith and a deposit of God, and we're just so excited. And so I just know that greatness is going to unfold out of you. And God always does great things in us before he does great things through us. Did you know that? So that's why, we really want to encourage you, be a lean-in church. Be a lean-in. And because you'll find that if you allow God to do something in you, the next graduation from that is God will start doing things through you. And that's always a great thing. But I'm just so proud of you, Michael and Lisa. You guys are extraordinary. All right, I want you to come with me in your Bibles in the few moments that we have left to Mark chapter 10. Actually, let me just introduce my beautiful bride. Would you stand up? This is Pastor Leanne Matesius, who... yesterday, on her 17th birthday, said yes to marrying me. I wasn't allowed to get engaged to her till she turned 17, and so which should be exactly. And so anyway, so but 26 years ago yesterday, we got engaged, and then August 15 this year, it'll be 26 years that we've been married. And so she's been with me on the journey, and we came over to San Diego, and I had a dream before we came here, and I saw a baseball diamond, and we play cricket down under. We don't play baseball. And cricket is a magnificent sport. Gosh, it's fantastic. You can have a 5-day test match that ends in a draw. Yeah, gripping. And they'll go off for lunch. They'll break for lunch for 2 hours. And you're just watching the TV, and there's just a field with no one on it for 2 hours. It's hilarious. But anyway, but here, you know, we have baseball. So I'm like, God, I don't understand. What's the baseball diamond? And he said, you know, one church, four locations is Vision One. So 12 years later to be standing here kind of feels a little bit surreal. So, I just want to thank you for coming out and thank the amazing team. Because, teams make dreams come to pass. And so I'm just so grateful for my team, thankful for my beautiful co-pilot, the maverick to my goose. But I want you to come with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Yesterday I was just kind of bedridden. I decided to go for a surf on Friday. And if you would have saw the high surf advisory, it wasn't really a surf. It was a 90-minute attempt not to drown. And paddling, yeah, anyway, so I think I paddled for 90 minutes and then caught three waves all up in that 90-minute period. And then I came in, I had a meeting, but I didn't realize the marine layer was going to be what it was, and I only had a T-shirt, and I was shivering, and 2 hours later, I'm driving home shaking, and anyway, so I ended up a little bit sick, but believe in God, we're going to get through this real well. So Mark 10:46, the title of my message today is The Day the Sun Stood Still. The Day the Sun Stood Still. Mark 10:46, you might be thinking that's in Joshua. Well, it's a different sun we're talking about. Mark 10:46 says, now they came to Jericho, period. Well, you notice that. Now as they came to Jericho, period, as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus on the road. I love this passage of scripture. Let me just pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. Let it be a word in season for these beautiful people today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this because it says that Jesus came to Jericho and then there's a period, there's a full stop. And then it says, and as he went out of Jericho. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if he's just kind of in and out so quick, why even mention it? Why? But how many of you know there's nothing in the Bible that's there by accident? See, if you do a study on Jericho, you'll find that Jericho was actually a cursed place. Joshua, when the walls came down, put a curse on Jericho and he said, you know, let no man ever rebuild you. And then he knows the stubbornness of our sinful nature. He says, well, the man who will rebuild this city will lay the foundation with his firstborn, finish the gate with his youngest. And years later, a guy rebuilds Jericho. And sure enough, his firstborn is killed as he lays the foundation. And as he lays the gate, his youngest is crushed. And so it's a cursed place. And the Bible says that Jesus comes into Jericho, which is a cursed place, period. And then it says, and then as he leaves Jericho with his disciples, I look at that because it kind of runs against the grain of what a lot of us have been told about God. Wow. That Jesus is not afraid to go into the cursed places. Yeah. Jesus is actually not afraid to go into the jacked up, messed up recesses of our minds, our souls, our lives. You know, one of the things we were determined when we came to San Diego was we didn't want to build a facade church. We don't want to build a facade church. What a facade church is where we put on our church face for a Sunday. You know, we're living in hell Monday to Saturday, but Sunday we've got our church face on. And Jesus actually wants to go right into, and too often we've kind of felt this pressure or the shame that we can't really, you know, have weaknesses or, you know, so we perform or we become religious. A religious spirit is where you kind of use a whole lot of religious vernacular to compensate for dysfunction and brokenness. But I like this because Jesus goes into Jericho and then there's a period. And I'm like, well, why don't you at least tell us what you went into? And he's like, none of your beeswax. And I'm kind of glad that it's none of my beeswax because nobody keeps confidences like God. The dumbest thing you and I can ever do is keep areas in our life away from God. The greatest thing we can do is invite God into those messed up, into those struggles, into those shameful, into those things. You know, there's a saying in psychology that we're only as sick as our secrets. We're only as sick as our secrets. And every single one of us have either had something that we've done that we regret or feel remorseful or shameful about, or many of us today have had stuff happen to us that maybe has brought great shame or great pain or great remorse. And God forbid that we should ever build a church There's a facade church that never actually shows you what the Bible actually says, that Jesus goes into Jericho, but he puts a period there because ain't anybody else's beeswax what he's doing. But he'll come into your Jericho. He'll come into your jacked up. He'll come into your messed up. He'll come into your broken. He'll come into your dysfunctional. He'll come into your shameful. He'll come into that area. What's interesting is that Jesus came in, but him and his disciples and a great multitude came out. You'll find that wherever Jesus goes, whatever mission he undertakes, it's always successful. Whatever mission, wherever you let Jesus go, come in, he doesn't come out just the same. He comes out with a great multitude, with his disciples. He comes out incredibly successful. And the Bible says that as he's coming out, this sitting by the side of the road is a beggar, a blind beggar known as Bartimaeus. And he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." What's quite interesting, if you do a study, you'll notice that in the Hebrew, the word bar means son of. And so the writer here, John Mark, writes, "And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." In other words, they don't really know his name. Many Bible scholars believe the reason that they don't know his name is because he wasn't named, because his father was also a blind beggar. And his father, the blind beggar, Timaeus, has a son. And when his son is brought into the world, maybe this blind man is hoping that his son wouldn't carry the same disability that he has. And when the announcement's made, "Your boy is as blind as you," there's just rejection and disowning. And the father doesn't even bother naming the kid because he knows this kid is just going to be on the side of the road begging. But the Bible says that blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus, began to cry out. See, when Jesus came into the world, the Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Messiah would be known because he would open the eyes of the blind. Elijah raised the dead. Elijah did incredible miracles, but he never opened the eyes of the blind. Nobody in the entire Old Testament, not one prophet, not Moses, not anybody, opened the eyes of the blind. But they believed when the Messiah was coming, that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. And when blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus coming by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, I recognize you." Here's the crazy thing. This guy's blind and he recognizes Jesus. "You're the son of David." Do you know there are some times people that have no sight that have more vision than people with sight. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of David. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to come and open the eyes of the blind. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what's interesting is the crowd began to silence him. The crowd began to say, "Shut up." The crowd began to silence him. But the Bible says he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Let me just give you four quick thoughts today. The first one is you have to live above the crowd. You got to live above the crowd. You got to live above the crowd. Let me just tell you what I've discovered in 38 years of following Jesus is, 32 years, sorry, of following Jesus is you the crowd is stupid. True story. I got saved on a beach. I didn't go to church. I got saved on a beach. My dad was an atheist, and it's always been an uphill battle. If you ask poor old Pastor Leanne, she's had an uphill battle of trying to get the naughty out of me. We went to New Zealand on a missions trip at the end of Bible school, and for some reason they ended up keeping me there for 7 years. But I went to New Zealand and we were with a whole bunch of, you know, peers at college. And I just thought it'd be a funny thing was at one of our last nights there. And so they took us to Queen Street, Auckland, which is kind of like the main drag of, you know, the biggest city in New Zealand, Auckland City. And so we're in Queen Street, Auckland. And we're walking around and we're looking for something to do. We didn't really have any plans. And as Bible college students, you never have any money. So you got to, you know, kind of create your own entertainment. And so I thought, oh, this is brilliant. I'm looking at all these high-rise buildings. And it was a Friday night and there was just people everywhere because they have late-night shopping on a Friday night in Auckland. And so I remember just running across the traffic. And so there's two lanes going this way, two lanes coming that way. And I remember just running across the traffic going like this, you know, and the person screeches in their car, starts yelling things at me. about my mother that I know is not even true. And, you know, and so I just go like this. And then I look up like this to one of the high-rise buildings and I start yelling out, "Don't jump! Don't do it!" Like this. And now people are looking up and people are walking on the side of the road and I'm yelling, "Don't jump! Don't do it!" And all of my friends start running out and then they think, "Oh, this is funny." So they join in. I didn't expect it. In the next 30 seconds, people are leaving the footpath and they're coming over and they're in there. And then maybe about 60 seconds later, there's like 300 people in the middle of the road and we're still yelling out, "Don't jump, don't do it, don't jump." And people are looking, they can't see. And all of a sudden, this lady behind me goes, "Oh my God, there he is." The invisible man's jumping and you can see him? And then she starts freaking out, and then a stranger starts slapping her, and then we hear this, like down the end, there must have been a rescue vehicle, and I'm like, "Oh, sugar, we're going to be in trouble." And what do we do? And then thank God for church evangelists, our church evangelist, Pastor Don McDonnell, who I promise you, I'll have him here sometime. I think he's coming this year. He is the funniest man on planet Earth. He is the most crazy evangelist. Well, one of the cars that was stopped was one of those, remember those V-dub Beetles? It was a V-dub Beetle, and he climbs on the roof. Because he's an evangelist. For an evangelist, anything's an opportunity to win souls. So here's this scallywag little 22-year-old, you know, pointing up at the buildings. And he's standing on the roof of this car and he goes, "People, you've all been deceived. There's nobody up there. But let me tell you, there's going to be a time coming where there's going to be a man in the sky. His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And just as he got to Lord of Lords, the roof caved in. So this little driver in the V-dub just like this, with the roof caved in, and we did what any men of the cloth would do. We ran. And the next day in the paper, they had it in the newspaper that, you know, there was a potential jumper that was averted. And then they did this whole thing on, you know, suicide in New Zealand. And the whole thing was a hoax. It wasn't even real, but people believe it. People believe it. If you ever want to just kind of freak people out, just get two or three of you together and just, you know, just kind of look up at the corner of a building and just point. And then every now and again, just go, you'll have people walking past going, it's amazing how many people live their lives according to the crowd. It's amazing how many people live their lives. During the crowd, one day was yelling out "Hosanna," the next day they're yelling out "Crucify Him." I found that to be successful in this life, I have to live a life above the status quo. I have to live a life above the opinions. I have to live above the emotional roller coaster of people's opinions. One day they love him, the next day they hate him. One day they're for this, the next day they're against this. You've got to live above the crowd. The crowd will always silence you. And here's why. The crowd thrives on mediocrity. It thrives on conformity. You were never meant to fit in. You always created to stand out. When God made you, he said, "Outstanding." You were created to stand out, but as we spend our whole lives trying to fit in, when we were never meant to fit in, we were meant to stand out. And so blind Bartimaeus is standing out, and the crowd's trying to pull him back, but he makes a decision. This day, I'm not living with y'all anymore. I'm not living in mediocrity. I'm not living with begging. Oh, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than the rest of us? Come on, just settle. This is as good as life gets. He's like, no, today is the day of change. I'm no longer living conformed to the popular opinions of men. I want something with God. I want an encounter with God. I want what God has for me. So the Bible says he cried out all the more. Now I love this. The Bible says that he cries out all the more. And then it says this. It says, so that Jesus stood still. He cried out all the more. And then Jesus stood still. So the title of this message is "The Day the Sun Stood Still." I'm not sure if you can even understand the context of what's happening right now. The Bible says that Jesus, who's leaving Jericho, when he hears blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy," he's still walking. The crowd tries to silence him and he persists louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy." And Jesus stands still. This is the same Jesus who is on assignment. He's on a mission. His mission's just un poquito, just a little mission. His mission is save mankind. His mission, that's just page one. Page two is destroy the works of the devil. Establish a church that can continue walking in that dominion after you've gone. Change human history forever. Fulfill the entirety of the Old Testament law and prophets. I mean, the list goes on. You've got 3 years, your time begins now. Are you still reading this? Why are you still standing here? You've got 3 years. He's got 3 years to do this. To say that he's busy, he's got these little vagabond disciples that he's got to turn from, you know, they're cutting ears off people, and he's got to turn these scallywags into these, he's got 3 years. I mean, that alone to me would have been impossible. He's got to fulfill the law. He's got to destroy the works of the devil. He's got to save mankind. He's got to hang on a cross to wash away our sins, to break every chain, to remove the curse, to destroy the curse, to bring atonement between God and man. He's got 3 years to do this. To say he's busy is an understatement. And yet here is somebody, and when they cry out, Jesus stands still. Now, I could understand if Jesus stopped because the man was a dignitary. I could understand if Jesus stopped because the man who was crying out was the king, or was one of the governors, or was somebody of, you know, high esteem, or one of the nobles. But this man doesn't even have a name. We don't know his name. He's blind, he's a beggar, and yet he arrests the Son of God in his tracks. Because can I just tell you, the second thing that you and I have to live with is a thing called passion. It was passion. It was his passion. It wasn't his title. It wasn't his position. It was his passion. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, God writes to a church in Laodicea and he says, "You're doing all these things well." He says, "But I've got one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your passion." If you think about the movies that we love to see, the things that inspires us is passion. My name is Gladiator. Passion. Spaniard, there's never been a gladiator to match you. Why don't you remove your helmet and tell us who you really are? How dare you turn your back on me? Remove your helmet and reveal to us your true identity. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, captain of the armies of the north, commander of the Felix legions, loyal servant of the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, husband to a murdered wife, father to a murdered son, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Passion. Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained? Passion. Oh, you're good, Spaniard, but you're not that good. We're going to go to Rome, and the thunder of the Colosseum as you strike. You were once a gladiator, yes, but Marcus Aurelius, you knew Marcus Aurelius? I didn't say I knew him. I say he granted me my freedom. Passion. Like, think of all the great movies. You know, I'm meant to be riding a horse, by the way. Who's that? That's William Wallace. No, he's not tall enough. I see a whole army of my fellow countrymen gathered in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. But what will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? No, we'll run and we'll live. Aye, the English are too many. Aye, fight you may die. Run and you live for a wee while anyway, but many years from now, lying dying in your beds. How many of you be willing to trade every day from this day to that for one chance? One chance to tell our enemies, you can take our land, you can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. Passion! If you think of the great movies, what is it that moves us is passion. You were created to have passion. Marriages are in trouble when there's no passion. Your life is in trouble when there's no passion. Your relationship with God, you need to understand you take ground when you're passionate. When you get passionate, Jesus stands still because not a dignitary, not a royal, not a noble, not some emperor, but a blind beggar who is passionate. He's passionate. He refused to live down to the mediocrity of the crowd. He is passionate and he arrests the Son of God in his tracks. You got to have passion. Then the Bible says, Jesus commands him to be called. You know, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus commands him to be called. And what I love about this, the Bible says, and blind Bartimaeus, taking off his coat, taking off his garment, casts it aside, and he comes to Jesus. Now, how many people know that nothing in the Bible is there by accident? So if you do a study on the garment that blind Bartimaeus was wearing, the garment that he had on was a government-registered garment. It allowed blind Bartimaeus to beg on the good side of the street. Oh, he wasn't like those illegal beggars. Oh, he wasn't like those scallywag beggars on the other side of the road. No. He was a government-registered beggar. He had the full endorsement of the Roman government in approval with the Jewish authorities that he could actually beg on the good side of the road. But he's like, whether I'm begging on that side of the road or this side of the road, I'm still begging. Yeah. Yeah. So the Bible says, taking aside his garment,
come on,
throwing it aside, he arises and comes to Jesus. See, number three is you got to throw off excuses. Let me tell you what the devil does very, very subtly. The devil is the master of excuses. He wants you to live with an excuse. He doesn't mind you living in mediocrity because he knows if he can just add an excuse, well, you can excuse away your mediocrity and you'll never encounter all that God has for you as long as you've got an excuse. If you look up in the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary defines excuse this way, an invalid reason for a neglect of duty. Excuse, an invalid reason for a neglect of duty. Invalid is also where we get the word invalid. See, God knows that the assuming of responsibility is the receiving of authority. The assuming of responsibility is the receiving of authority. But the devil always wants you to make you believe that you are a victim of somebody else's choices. You're a victim of circumstance. You're a victim of this. You're a victim of this. You're a victim of this. Because as soon as you receive that word, as soon as you receive that excuse, it not only legitimizes your mediocrity, but it paralyzes your authority. Because the day that you say, listen, I am a victim, you are actually saying, I'm going to hand these keys of authority. I'm going to hand power to somebody else. I could have been, I would have been, I should have been, but somebody else, and they're the ones with the power. I ain't the ones with the power. But the day that you make a decision, I'm going to cast off the excuses. I'm going to cast off the government, you know, funding. I'm going to cast this. I'm going to throw this off. And I'm actually going to start taking responsibility. That is the day of breakthrough. That is the day of change. That is the day that authority begins to flow into your life. When I was in Bible school, one of the most powerful things that God ever said to me was, because I honestly thought when I got there, I thought, man, they're going to just love me because I've got personality and I can preach. And then God began to say, you just realize you jacked up. I'm like, well, not everyone can see that in 25 minutes. He's like, yeah, but the rest, he says, you need to forgive your dad. I'm like, I ain't forgiving my dad. My dad should be grateful that I didn't beat him up. My goal in life was when I turn 18, I'm going to beat my dad's head in. That was my goal because I would come home. He would come home from the clubs drunk and beat into my mother. And I remember 11, 12, 13, never being strong enough. I tried to protect my mama, but I couldn't do it. And then the last time I was 16, I thought I developed a little bit and tried to protect Mama, and he got a chair and tried to hit me over the head with it. Unfortunately, the legs hit the wall and took most of the blow. And I remember the chair still hit me, and I remember just crying in my room, feeling like I failed my Mama. And I thought, when I turn 18, I'm going to beat my dad's head in. But instead, at 18, I got saved. Instead, at 18, I ended up meeting Jesus Christ on a beach through a Christian Surfers outreach. And so love started coming into my heart, and God started healing. But now I'm in Bible school, and God says, you need to forgive your dad. I'm like, I ain't forgiven him. Number one, he's not asking. Number two, he's not deserving. He hasn't changed. And God said to me, I'm not asking you to forgive him because he deserves it. I'm not asking you to forgive him because he's changed. I'm asking you to forgive him because you need to be healed. And while you keep claiming victim, what is in him is going to keep developing in you. See, whatever you don't release from your life reproduces within your life. Whatever you don't release from your life is reproduced within your life. And so I realized then and there that I needed to forgive my dad. And then God's like, nah, too late. I'm like, what? He's like, I want you to tell him that you love him. That I love him. I've never heard those words in my life. And he's like, I need you to tell him. And so I remember the day, it was our wedding day. I was more nervous about the fact that I made a promise to God that I would tell my dad that I forgave him. But on that day, something broke, something shifted over my life. We have four kids, and I look at those kids, the home that they've grown up in, the world that they grew up in is so different. A cycle was broken. A legacy was altered. A dynasty was shifted. Because I made a decision that I could wear this garment, that I have an alcoholic, abusive father, and the reason that I act out is because he acted out, and his daddy before him acted out. This is a generational thing. I could even maybe go to the 23andMe, and they could maybe even locate the gene, and they could say, hey, listen, we found the genes. We think it's a gene for, you know, alcoholism or violence or abuse, but I made a decision. I'm throwing off whatever the government says, hey, is normal. Whatever other people are trying, I'm going to throw this off. I'm going to come to Jesus because I don't want to go back to this. I don't want to go back to the old. I don't want to go back to the way things were. I don't want to go back to how things was. I don't care about whether I'm on the good side of the street begging or the bad side of the street. I don't want to beg no longer. And the Bible says when he comes to Jesus, this is crazy. Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, honestly, if I was really honest with you, the first few times I read that, I'm like, Jesus, everywhere else you ask really smart questions. Except for here. Like, he's blind. He throws aside his garment and he's coming to Jesus. I'm over here. Oh, sorry. No, that's Simon. Judas, give his wallet back. Hey. You know. And then Jesus says to him, what do you want me to? The disciples are like, are you kidding? It's bleeding obvious, isn't it? He can't flipping see. But how many people know that Jesus never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer? Come on, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. When Jesus asks a question, he's unlocking answers. Jesus didn't say to him, what do you need? What do you need me to do for you? He says, what do you want me to do for you? If I was really honest with you, my first few years in church were really, really beautiful. But I noticed that even in the midst of the beautiful, there were things that I've had to unlearn because they were taught by tradition or even religion, but actually didn't find congruency with the scriptures. One of those is that somehow God is quite broke. It's almost like, you know, he kind of overextended things when he paved the streets with gold in heaven. And now God will no longer supply your wants, just your needs. Not your wants, your needs, you greedy little, you know, it's kind of like, you know, like, you know, God is always on a tight budget, and so we've got to do Lamington sales and bake sales and car washes to raise money, because God's like, even though I want the church, I can't handle the responsibility of funding it. You know, it's like, you know, and so, but here Jesus doesn't say, what dost thou needeth, Bartimaeus? He doesn't ask him what he needs. He says, what do you want? Now, if blind Bartimaeus would have said, well, I want a sandwich, Jesus would have got him a sandwich. Well, I want some money for a bus fare home. Jesus would have given him bus fare home. I want a place to sleep tonight. Jesus would have got him a place to sleep tonight. He doesn't ask him, what do you need? He asks him, what do you want? And the blind man says, Rabboni, I want to see. I want to receive my sight. And Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Need doesn't bring faith. Want does. Let me explain. If somebody's struggling with an alcohol addiction, even though they need freedom, even though they need to be set free, you can bring them to the water. You can bring them to the power. You can bring them to the deliverer. But if they don't come across that line where they want to be set free, they'll remain steeped in their addiction. Whether it's a drug addict, whatever your ailment, whatever your addiction, you've got to move from a place of need to want. Jesus doesn't say, what do you need? He says, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I can remember coming to Jesus, being in the place where, God, I don't want to live under. I don't want to live limited. I don't want to live damaged. I don't want to repeat the cycles of abuse, of alcohol abuse. I don't want to be that kind of husband to my wife. I don't want to be that kind of father to my children. I came to Jesus with a want. When I come to him with a want, that his power flows towards want, because want is, God, I'm asking you. God, I'm placing a demand on you. God, I'm believing that you are able to do this. You've got to move from need to want. Now, here's the thing. All of us have needs. Today, I want to give you permission. Turn your need into a want. What do you want God to do for you? What do you want God to do for you? Because we have this theory, this, and it's not in line with Scripture, that somehow God will never give you what you want, just what you need. But I've actually found it's the opposite. You got to want breakthrough. You got to want healing. You got to want deliverance. You got to want transformation. You got to want cycles to be broken. You got to want generational curses to come to an end. You got to want that. What do you want today? Would you close your eyes and bow your head? Our time's almost up. You've done such a great job. I can hear my voice is kind of all croaky. Does it sound all right? Thank you. How fantastic is it to have the mayor of Santee here? And you guys, thank you so much for being here. We feel so welcome. Thank you. You know, while your heads are bowed and eyes closed, the most important decision, the reason our church exists and everything begins here, is inviting Jesus into your heart. 32 years ago on a beach on the south coast of Australia, I invited Jesus. I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I had no idea what was happening on that day. All I knew was everything the preacher was saying. He was describing my life. And then when I prayed a prayer, I opened my eyes and everything was different. 32 years later, that same person, Jesus, that came into my heart, has completely transformed my life. If you said to me, hey, pastor, you've got 100 lives, how many of them would you give to Jesus? I'm telling you, I'd give all 100 to Jesus. I wouldn't keep one back. I'd give them all, because there's nobody who loves you more than he does. There's no one who has a greater life planned for you than he does. There's no one who'll do you more good than he does. So if you're here today and you're away from Jesus, I'd love you to come back. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Christ, I'd like you to do that today. Maybe you're here today and you were kind of brought up in a religious home, and that's not a bad thing. But the Bible says that each one of us have to make our own choice to make Jesus Lord. There comes a point where you can't live on mama and papa's faith anymore. You've got to live on your own faith. You got to live on your own choice. to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're just far from God. I don't want you to feel any guilt or shame because, man, the world that we live in makes it so easy to get away from God very quick. And I found that the reason we have church is to help people reconnect. You may be feeling far, but friend, today you don't have to leave the same way you came in. So if you're any one of those four categories, would you let me pray for you today? Saying, hey, Pastor, you're talking about me. I need to give my life to Jesus. Hey, that's me. I'm away from God and I need to come back. Hey, that's me. I had a really good upbringing, but I've never made him my personal Lord. Or, hey, Pastor, that's me. I'm just far from him and I need to come back to him. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, darling. Thank you. Lift it up as I can see it. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you up the back. Thank you over there, darling. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Feel like there's somebody else. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Somebody else. Thank you through there. Thank you. Thank you through there. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you, darling. Anybody else? Now I just feel like there's one more. There's one more. God's knocking on someone's heart. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is what we're going to do right now. So many of you raised your hands. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. The band's going to kind of finish a song before we hand back to Pastor Michael. And I'm actually going to get down off this platform, believe it or not. I'm going to jump down here. And I'm going to, without exhaling, shake your hand. And at a distance, I don't want you to get the pneumonia, but I do want you to get what I have as in Jesus, okay? So... But those of you that raise your hands, would you do one thing just a little bit brave? Would you grab a friend that you're sitting with and just find the aisle nearest to you and come and meet me down here? I don't want you to face the crowd. Just face the beautiful band, the stage. And I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you because I want you to leave today with not just a powerful experience, but also a very, very personal experience. So if you sat with someone that raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? If you're sitting with someone who raised their hand, bring them down. If you're sitting by yourself and you raise your hand, come on, I'm going to stand with you. Let's stand to our feet. And those of you that raise your hands, would you begin to come? Come on.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.